clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. That a wonderful inscription. John Newton actually chose that himself. John Newton, who you may know as the author of Amazing Grace, whose mother died, a very godly mother, but died when John Newton was 7 years old. His father was a seaman. About the age of 11, he quit school. He went to serve on his father's ship. He just had this downward spiral of rebellion and debauchery and just led a horrible life of abuse and sin. And finally, as he went through the ranks, he got his own ship, his own slave ship. And at that time, coming from England and being the captain of a slave ship and taking slaves from Africa and selling them to America and the West Indies was a very cruel and horrible way to make a living. And John Newton excelled at it. And then in one voyage, in March 10th of 1748, he was returning to England from Africa after dropping off his slave shipment. A terrible storm came up. It continued for so long that he began to read a book he had in his cabin, The Imitation of Christ. And I've actually got some of those books. If you've never read that, Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ, it's a wonderful book by a Dutch monk, the 1380s, 1400s. And the Holy Spirit took John Newton's fear of dying from that storm and the message, wonderful message about the imitation of Christ, and worked in John Newton's heart, and actually he ended up very shortly afterwards giving his life to Christ. And then he was convicted very soon after that about the horrible nature of his employment, and he quit running slaves. In fact, he became a leading advocate to abolish slavery, and about that same time, he got the call by God to go into the ministry, of which he prepared for, taking seminary classes and so forth. And at age 39, John Newton, ordained by the Anglican Church, began his first pastorate at that little village in Olney, England, where he is buried today. But you know what? John Newton was known as an extremist. Even though he was a pastor in the Anglican Church, people thought he was heretical because you know why? He had such a vibrant faith that he felt the Psalms in the Psalter that the Anglican Church were just dry and dead and didn't really express the vibrancy of his faith and his love. And so you know what John Newton did of all things? He wrote a hymnal, of which he wrote about 379 hymns, and a partner of his wrote about 40 hymns. And you know what else he did? He set those hymns to, like many of the hymns written by many of the people, many of the hymns that we sing today were actually set to beer-drinking songs from bars, to old folk melodies of the time. Heresy. But they're songs that we consider very meaningful and sacred and religious today. And one of those songs was Amazing Grace. But Newton survived those extremist practices, and he also became friends with William Wilberforce. If you know the history of that, William Wilberforce became a major voice in England with John Newton, and finally in 1807, in the year of Newton's death, Britain, throughout their huge worldwide colonies, abolished slavery. It was Newton's biggest gift, he said, before he died. But before his death, in his last sermon, he's quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice this message: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And Amazing Grace was actually titled Faith's Review and Expectation. And listen to three verses that are not included in our hymnal or most hymnals that John Newton actually wrote. "The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." Yes, when this heart and flesh shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. And he set that to a plantation melody called Loving Lambs, and it's one of the most beloved hymns of the church still today. Ladies? Charles Swindoll, I'm sure you're all familiar with him, in his book Grace Awakening tells a wonderful story about Abraham Lincoln. And I think it's a wonderful tie-in with this passage that we looked at. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36, put your message outline there. Yesterday was the 47th anniversary of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech in Washington on the steps. And it's a wonderful tie-in from what took place yesterday, 47 years ago, what took place with Abraham Lincoln that Charles Swindoll talks about hundreds of years ago, and the very thing that Jesus was talking about thousands of years ago in John. And so Charles Swindoll, who is a master of illustration and story, he talks about Abraham Lincoln, he talks about the Civil War, and as he talks about this war, about states' rights and abolishing slavery, he talks about the fact that in 1863, New Year's Day, the Emancipation Proclamation was proclaimed by Abraham Lincoln. But the interesting thing is, and many of you have probably watched the Civil War series on PBS or read the book, it's a wonderful treatment. But what's interesting, if you don't know, is after the Emancipation Proclamation was made, the majority of slavery just continued. Nothing really changed for many, many years. Now, true, part of that was because a fierce war was going on, a terrible war, where many of our countrymen were losing their lives. But it wasn't until 3 years later, December 18th, 1865, when the 13th Amendment was presented into the Constitution, when it became official, a law of the land, that slavery was abolished. Every headline of every newspaper in the United States ran that story that officially proclaimed slavery in America abolished. 3 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. But you know what happened? Instead of slaves leaving their masters, instead of them striking out on their own to claim their own destiny, the vast majority of slaves in this country continued working as if there had never been a law that freed them, never been a proclamation by a president announcing it, and more than not, nothing changed. And if you study American history, you will find it is not until the Reconstruction of this country many years later from the war that that started taking place. And so all this time, basically those slaves just kept doing what they had always done. You could walk up to them and you could say, "Don't you realize that you are free? Don't you realize it has been announced by the highest office of the land? It is the law of the land, and you are freely able to walk away from the situation." Can best be summed up what Shelby Foote said in his book, The Civil War. I'll just quote one line. "Every slave could repeat with equal validity what an Alabama slave had said in 1864 when asked what he thought about the great emancipator," speaking of Abraham Lincoln, "whose proclamation went into effect that year." Here's what this slave said. "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except he says that he got us free, and I don't know nothing about that either." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Slavery was abolished, and yet slavery continued as if nothing happened. And I can tell you an equal tragedy, which is what Jesus is talking about to the religious class, the Pharisees, as well as some believers in this John chapter. And this deals with the fact that Christians, through the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ provided, that was promised in the Old Covenant, that he established in the New Covenant, Over 2,000 years ago, through his work on the cross, Jesus Christ said, I have set you free, and you can be free indeed. And yet so many of us as believers live beneath our privileges, the freedoms that we have that he died to establish. And so many people outside of Christ have heard of it, but aren't aware of it and don't know anything about of it, and they haven't received that wonderful gift of pardon and freedom that they could have through Christ. And they remain outside of God, still in slavery to sin, still in bondage to our adversary. And our slave master, the devil himself, would like to keep you and I in ignorance as Christians, and those outside of Christ in ignorance of the gospel, to keep us outside this marvelous arena of grace and freedom, and never take advantage of the richness and the fullness and the free gift that Christ has provided for us through his pardon. So that's why in the text, I'll just read 32 and 36, where Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, by default, he's saying, guys, you are not free. And then 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus is speaking, his audience is the Pharisees. True, there are some Jewish believers there and some others. But he's talking directly to the Pharisees in the context of this passage, and he's speaking to them about their freedom from bondage to the law and the slavery to it, but also freedom from their legalism and self-righteousness and rituals and so forth that Jesus says have nothing to do with the truth and being set free in God. And that word grace in the original language, it literally means to bend or to stoop down to. And it's this wonderful picture of God bending down from the heavens, stooping down to you, and picking you up, working his wonderful work of grace through Jesus Christ. And you see that acrostic on your outline there. Grace, goodness received at Christ's expense, or God's riches at Christ's expense, whichever one you may be familiar with. Everything that we have today, everything that you and I are and have as a children of God, as you here are as a believer, is at Christ's expense. That's the message from God. Everything that we receive is because what Jesus Christ has done for us. God stooping down to reach out to us, and that being effected through the work of Christ. He made the payment. Our goodness is received at his expense. And so there's a benefit to that payment, and that's what Jesus was telling the religious rulers of the day. He says there's freedom. It's not only freedom from bondage to slavery to sin and death and all those things, but he says there's freedom from so many other things. I want you to have life more abundant and free, he says. So if you would have this morning say, Mark, talk about something that can free me up from false guilt. Talk to me about something that can relieve the burden of real guilt in my life. Let me talk about something that will free you up from the expectations of others or judgmentalism or criticism, that will allow you to have a new sense of freedom, like something has just been taken off of your shoulders, life more abundant and free, that you can have a purpose, a meaning in life, that you won't fear death. And if you would say that I could give you that future that was eternal, that was beautiful, that not only that on the other side of life, but life that was just so much sweeter on this side of life, that all of that is promised to you, I'm here to tell you, it is everything that most of us would want. And so if you look at your outline there, I've just got five that I've taken from Scripture. Five practical things that I can tell you, I know for sure, that God's grace through Jesus Christ does for you and me as believers. Five different freedoms that we receive because of the grace of God, God stooping down to us through his work on the cross, who has freed us from slavery, slavery to sin, freed us from our slave master, the devil, and you are free indeed. And so what Jesus would say, just like what I'm sure the Congress questioned, just like I'm sure Abraham Lincoln questioned, just like I'm sure John Newton prayed, my question to you would be, are you free indeed? Look at the first point. Grace offers freedom from pride and arrogance. God's grace frees us up from a prideful and arrogant spirit. It's interesting that the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to with these words that we looked at were very guilty of that prideful and arrogant spirit. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, a beautiful picture of what grace is, how we understand it, how we're to apply grace in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves." In other words, you and I cannot save ourselves. We know that. Christ had to do it. But then Paul goes on, "It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that none should boast." Notice that, prideful and arrogant spirit. He did it so none should boast. In other words, Paul is saying, your salvation is free. You can't work for it. You didn't earn it. It was nothing you deserved. There was nothing you could do to attain it. If you started right now till the end of your life, there's nothing you could accomplish that would merit it. There's no way you or I could ever reach that, what God has done. And he says, what I want you to realize, Paul says, is it's a gift. Nothing you have to do. There's nothing I can do for it. It is purely a gift. I don't deserve it. But God loves you so much that he wants to give it to you. And so the moment that you understand grace in that way, Jesus is saying it will set you free. It will take away pride and arrogance, because what happens is if you realize that what I am, everything I am in Jesus Christ, in God right now, everything that I have has been given to me by God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, his word says. When I begin to understand grace and its place in my life, it helps to pull me out of the pride and arrogance in my life. We all struggle with that. I do. Look at the second point in your outline. Grace will do for me. It offers a freedom from the legalistic expectation of others. Boy, the Pharisees were guilty of this. Remember what Jesus said? He says, you have, not only do you keep people from God, but you've made them a worse child of hell than they were to begin with. The legalistic expectations of others. It not only helps me with my pride problem, but when you have a prideful or arrogant spirit, he says, it will also help you not to fall under the legalistic expectations of others. And he was particularly talking to the Pharisees in this passage. I have this old saying, a legalist. If a man has Limburger cheese on his upper lip, he thinks the whole world smells. That's true. If you have that outlook, that view, everything you see, everybody you look at will never measure up because of your legalistic expectation of them. So in John 8, we have this story, Jesus, the religious leaders. This woman is brought to Jesus. You probably saw this in the news recently in Iran. But here's this woman caught in adultery. She's brought to Jesus. And the religious leaders in John 8 think, here's a real dilemma we're going to trap Jesus with. You know the story, I won't read it, but here's just one verse from it. They came to Jesus and they said, "Now, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" And we know what Jesus said, right? Nothing. We know what Jesus did, right? Right in the ground. So he begins to write in the ground. Finally, out of his mouth comes, what? "He who is without sin cast the first stone." So finally they begin to leave one by one. Jesus looks up at the woman that's before him, says, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "There are none, Lord." And what does he say? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Freed her from the expected punishment by her accusers, the expected punishment by the legalistic Pharisees that were accusing her. And that day, that lady began to understand what grace is, directly from our Lord. Because you see, the law said she should be stoned. The crowd was there ready to do it. The religious leaders put their blessing on it. But Jesus introduces grace into the situation, the truth that shall set you free. And he says, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve, ma'am. This is what grace is. And because of their legalism, the Pharisees were right that she should be stoned. But do you know what the law said? That the man involved should have been stoned too. But they didn't go down that road because they were just trying to trap Christ. But the moment we understand, the moment that that's applied to our lives, here's two ways that it helps. It helps me not to be legalistic towards others. And it helps me to be freed up from others' legalistic expectations towards me. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There is this freeing up of legalistic expectations that in our tunnel vision we get trapped into once we begin to understand what grace is about. And you know, a nice thing about being imperfect is the joy it brings to others. We all want to bring joy to others. Just embrace your imperfection. But fast forward to today. Here's a survey done nationwide within the last year. Listen to this. The subject of hell. You've probably heard this before. Do you know that if you ask Americans across this country if they believe in hell or believe that they were going to hell, they'll say they believe in hell, but only 4% of Americans surveyed believe they were going to hell. Most people believe in hell. Only 4% believe they're going to hell. Now watch this. 80% believe they know others who are going to hell. Isn't that us? We're not going to hell. I believe in hell, but boy, I know a lot of people that are going to hell. I don't think I'm going to hell, but he's going. In fact, I think I told him just the other day, as I remember. And that is, we all believe in it, but only 4% of us think we're going. But we know 80% that are going. Third freedom that grace gives you, freedom from guilt of not having done enough. Haven't you run into believers that just have this guilt? And I have sometimes, it's almost a crippling guilt. That they just have not done enough. I am a believer. I am a child of God. But I just have not done enough for Christ. I've not done enough for my Lord. I've not done enough in my faithfulness, in my service, in my giving. I don't care what it is. You fill in the blank. I have spent a career hearing that. If I just had done a little more, I couldn't have done enough at this time because of this. If somehow I could atone for all the bad things that I've done since I'm a believer. Grace teaches you that you do not atone for any of it. Only Jesus can. It's like the Sunday school teacher. She was teaching small kids. She wanted to make sure that, you know, at an age-appropriate level they were understanding her lesson. And so she finally closed by asking this question, what must you do to obtain forgiveness for sins? And all these little kids, there was just silence. What must you do to obtain forgiveness of sins? Finally, one little boy in the back raises his hand. He says, sin. That's the answer. That's the answer. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ. There is something about us that when we do something wrong, we want to make amends for it. And there's something about us when we've been wrong that we want people to pay for it. Isn't that true? There's something about human nature that does not like people to go scot-free for some violation, for something they've done wrong, but we don't necessarily view ourselves that way. Prodigal son. You know the story. I won't read the passage. You know, in the prodigal son, there are two people that cannot handle grace. And you know who they are. Two boys that couldn't handle the grace of the father. The older son couldn't handle it. He's ticked. He wants his younger brother that's returned to be his servant. That's the least that could be done. He could be saddling up my horse. I've stayed here. I've helped dad. I've gone to church every week. The older son is having a tough time with this grace that's being applied to the younger son that's done something wrong. You know who else had a hard time with grace? The younger son. He comes back, and I'm sure he spent probably weeks asking his dad nonstop, "Dad, isn't there something I can do? What can I do for you, Dad? I've got to do something. This can't be this easy. It can't just go down like this. I've got to earn this." Everyone knows what that's like. But the moment you and I truly embrace, not only understand, but embrace grace, understand God, that He loves us just the way we are, and we begin to live like that, what Jesus said, we're set free because of the truth that He loves us unconditionally, that we don't have to jump through hoops, that it's nothing we earn. You see in your outline there the difference between Christianity and other religions. Other religions are all do, D-O. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to attain this level, I've got to do this ritual or this practice, and it's those things that restore, connect me with God. Christianity is spelled done, D-O-N-E. It has all been done for us the only way it could be through Jesus Christ. He's already paid the price. We are free indeed through the great emancipator. Look at the fourth thing. Fourth thing grace will do for us is it will free us up from resentment and criticism and bitterness. This is so common today. Philippians 2, wonderful passage. You know it. Great passage. Paul is talking about Jesus. It's a passage he talks about selfishness, but he goes down to verse 5 and he says this: "Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's talking about how Christ gave up all his rights, how he emptied himself of everything that was due him being God, so that he could become man and come to earth, become our Savior. It's a great passage of Scripture. But when Paul is talking about selfishness in the context of that, he's saying, you know what? When a person is resentful and bitter, usually they have not learned to give up their rights yet. And he's using Christ as this beautiful example. If anybody had rights, it's God. He had right to everything. And you know what he did? He gave up his rights. He emptied himself for us. God stooping down that grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, until you give up your rights, until you learn to do what's done in Philippians 2, resentment and bitterness in life comes through this whole thing that we're all guilty of in our frail humanity, of not giving up our rights. But what grace does, the real understanding and grasp of grace, is it teaches us again that whatever we have, we don't deserve it. It's not an issue of deserving heaven. We're not going to heaven because of anything that I've done to deserve it. Not going to heaven for anything except what Jesus did on the cross. The only reason you and I are going to heaven, we aren't going to heaven because we come to church. We aren't going to heaven because we read our Bible. We aren't going to heaven because we give to the church. We aren't going to heaven because we pray. We are going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, period, and we don't deserve it. That's why Jesus says that truth should set you free from all of this. One more thing grace does. Look at your outline. It frees us up from fear. Fear not only from the present, fear from the future, fear of living, fear of dying. That's why the Hebrew writer says that we now with confidence can approach the throne of grace. The Hebrew writer realized that you and I should have such a confidence because of God's grace that we can just boldly come in and approach God and petition Him and talk to Him once we understand what grace is about. We don't have to cower. We don't have to go in fear. We don't have to do any of that. And that hymn, Amazing Grace, and that hymn where it says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will bring me home." We are all going to face going home to our Lord one day. And the one thing that our adversary loves to do to us is that fear of death and dying and the fear of the other side of life. And Paul in Romans and the Hebrew writer talks beautifully about how that is now freed up, taken off of us. Listen to this about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, she's a little girl. She's talking to her dad. One day she says this, "Dad, I don't know if I have enough grace to die." This is what her dad said. He says, "Sweetheart, don't worry about dying grace. When I ask you to go to the store, if I'm going to ask you to go to the store tomorrow, do I give you the money for the groceries today so that tomorrow you can go to the store?" And the little girl said, "No, Dad. Right before I go to the store, you ask me, you tell me what to get, and you put the money in my hand, and you send me off." And he says, "That's exactly right. That's the way God appropriates grace." He says, "Little girl, God doesn't give you dying grace when you're a small child, when you're alive. You don't need it. But as you approach that other side of life, as you get closer to it, when he gets there, he will put that dying grace in your hand. You will be able to appropriate it, to be able to go off and be with the Lord." And after now almost 20 years of ministry, after being around many, many people that have passed on, I have been so ministered to by the fact that I have seen over and over and over, when people start letting go of this life and grabbing on to the next life and seeing how God puts that in their hands just at the time when they need it the most. And it is a wonderful ministry to me to see that present reality and future hope of the kingdom of God, that we are set free indeed and we have life more abundant and free here, but then that appropriating dying grace that God puts in our hand just before we need it. And so here Jesus is, just as alive today, just as much in our presence as he was speaking to those Pharisees face to face about this subject. And so allow me to ask, even if you're here this morning as a believer, if you know the truth, if the Son has set you free, free indeed, are you living like that, or are you like the Alabama slave that said, "I don't know nothing about Jesus Christ except he said that he got us free, and I don't know nothing about that either"? Who are you living like? Let's pray. Father God, we don't need to be second-class Christians. We don't need to live beneath our privileges. We don't need to believe that we don't deserve your grace or haven't earned your grace. We need to just grasp the words of Christ, that when we understand the truth, and that is God's riches at Christ's expense, that it will set us free, free indeed from so many things. Help us not to let our adversary whisper in our ear. Help not to let our frail, carnal humanity get in the way and trip us up from living beneath our privileges. Father, we want to be free, free indeed. That's what Christ did for us. We don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. It didn't come cheap, but it's offered as a gift to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.